This is all my hope and righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you're thankful for the blood, say amen tonight. You have your Bible, and I hope you do. Go with me this evening to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. The title of the message this evening is When Things Get Personal. Now, Nehemiah chapter 6 is a chapter of good news and bad news. The good news, Nehemiah and the people are going to finish the wall. The bad news, the enemy isn't going to make it easy on them. They're going to fight till the last drop. Now, it all started back in chapter 1, if you'll remember, when Nehemiah's brother brought him a report that the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down and the gates were burned with fire. The people were a reproach. Now, Nehemiah did not necessarily apply for the position of rebuilder. He wasn't even in construction. He was a cupbearer to the king. Here was a man that was making lots of money with a cushy government job, getting to eat all the good food that the king got to eat. A man of influence, a man of reputation, a man who made a lot of money. Yet he was willing to sacrifice those things and realize that God had brought him to the palace for some people outside of the palace. So he got a burden and accepted God's assignment for his life to lead. Now, folks, for reasons that only God knows, he calls some people to lead. He calls some people to pastor churches. He calls some people to be the boss in the workplace. He calls some people to lead in government. In many cases, those people weren't looking to lead. They really didn't want to lead, but it's what God called them to do, and if they were going to be faithful to God, they had to step up and lead. Now, in some cases, God doesn't call people to lead. They may feel like they have the experience or the giftings or the personality to lead, but God just never gives them the opportunity. Can I tell you, folks, leadership is not an easy assignment. It's not easy. Whatever the realm of leadership might be. With leadership comes an awful lot of responsibility and accountability that other people just don't have. That's why James said, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." In other words, don't rush into leadership. Don't necessarily look for a leadership position. If God calls you to lead, then you better step up and do it. But if you try to lead and you're not called or you're not ready, it's going to be a disaster for you and for the people who are following you. Don't rush in to leadership. Now, one of the reasons that leadership is so difficult is because leaders will be targeted. I mean, think about it. In football, who is it that the defense always wants to cream? It's the quarterback, right? I mean, if you are a city councilman on Podunk, Nowheresville, Texas, you're not going to face much opposition. But boy, if you're the governor, if you're a senator, if you're the president, I mean, every journalist in the country, every flunky from the other party, they're going to set their sights on you. Leaders are targets. You know, folks, that's true in spiritual leadership too. Ephesians 4:27 says, "Neither give place to the devil." Spiritual leaders are under attack. Now, the devil is always looking for a place. Isn't that true? He's always looking for somebody's life to destroy, always looking for a marriage to mess up, always looking for a church to divide. He's always looking for a place. And the truth is that he's looking for the highest place you'll give him. I mean, if he can get the pastor, he can take a lot of people in the church down with him. If he can get the father, he can get the home. If he can wreck the testimony of the Christian boss in the workplace, then all the people under him will lose their respect. Look, the devil's looking for a place, and he's always looking for the highest place. That's why, listen to me tonight, if you're doing something for God, if you're a rebuilder, if you're leading out in some way, you can't afford to take your eye off the ball for even one moment. You can't afford to rest on your laurels. You can't afford to relax because the devil will always come after you. When you relax, the enemy will strike. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 6, the enemy sets his sights squarely on Nehemiah. Up until now, Sanballat and Tobiah and their coalition has attacked the project. Or they've attacked the people working on the project. But now they set their sights squarely on the leader. Now they want to take down Nehemiah. And Nehemiah knows that if they take down the leader, they can really stop the work. Now listen to me tonight. What do you do when the devil sets his sight on you? There are going to come some times in life where you, when you will be under an all-out spiritual attack. It's a real thing. What are you going to do when it happens? Well, Nehemiah shows us how to stand up against the enemy when it gets personal. I want you to look with me at Nehemiah chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Now, folks, the Bible says that we cannot afford to be ignorant against Satan's devices. That just means tricks or traps. He's got a lot of tricks and traps, and he's going to use three of them on Nehemiah in this chapter. First of all, I want you to notice with me this evening, the enemy tried to deflect Nehemiah. He tried to deflect Nehemiah. We read in verse 1 that the wall is finished, but the gates and doors aren't done. Now, that's a victory in and of itself. They've closed up all the holes in the wall. The project is almost done. It is, however, in a very vulnerable position. There's light at the end of the tunnel. People will be tempted to relax. They're almost done. But listen, if they don't get the doors on those gates, if they don't wrap up the project, they're going to be just as vulnerable as they were before. The enemy can come in no matter how much they've done on the wall. In verse 2, once they hear that things have gotten out, Sanballat and Tobiah are back. And boy, those guys are like a bad check. They just keep coming back. You just can't get rid of them. In chapter 2, Sanballat laughed at the work. In chapter 4, he and his crony Tobiah mocked the work. Now, then they threatened military invasion, They made a people carry a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. Now, after all that, after all they've done to try to disrupt the work, they say, Nehemiah, let's have a powwow in the plains of Ono. Now, Ono was about 27 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It would have been considered neutral territory, located not far from Israel's modern city of Tel Aviv. Now, what they were saying is, Nehemiah, take a day trip down to Ono. Let's talk about this thing. Let's meet halfway. We're not as different as you think we are. Well, Nehemiah saw right through it. They were trying to distract him to get his eye off the ball so the wall would not be finished. They wanted him to take his focus off what God had called him to do and go down to Ono so he could spend some time talking to the enemy. Nehemiah said, no, I'm not coming. You're trying to do me mischief. And ladies and gentlemen, you better say no to oh no, or you'll be saying oh no. Now, Nehemiah knew what the real reason was. They were setting a trap for him. Now, listen to me tonight. The devil is many things. He's a deceiver. He's a thief. He's a liar. He's a murderer. But he is no dummy. If the devil were to tell you the real reason behind his temptation, the real reason behind his distraction, he knows you'll never do it. For instance, he doesn't come to a happily married man and say, you know what? I really want to ruin your life. I hate you and I hate God. So why don't you have an affair and cheat on your spouse? Well, it'll seem fun for a little while, but then you'll get divorced. And boy, will that be messy. Your children will lose respect for you. They won't be around you. They won't want to be around you anymore, maybe forever. You'll lose fellowship with your church, and then when the cheater cheats on you, you'll be all alone. The devil doesn't say that to people. He knows we're never going to fall for that. You know what he says? Come on down to the plains of Ono, and let's talk for a little while. Look at a little pornography. Everybody's doing it. It's no big deal. It's no big deal to do some harmless flirting or to go out to lunch with that female coworker. It's just some harmless distraction. Take a day off. You deserve it. The devil doesn't come to a teenage girl and say, you know what? You have so much potential for the Lord, so we better put a stop to that. Why don't you get out of church and get hooked up with the wrong guy and get addicted to meth and get kicked out of your parents' house. He doesn't say that. You know what he says? He says, hey, why don't you just go to one party that the other Christians in your school aren't going to? And while you're there, that hunky guy will be there too. And I know he's unsaved, but you don't have to marry him. You could just fool around with him a little bit. And while you're there, just have a beer. Just have a little weed. Listen, the devil knows that one bad boyfriend and one beer and one joint won't be enough for you. He wants to get you down to the plane of Ono, get your eyes off the ball so he can trap you and destroy your life. Listen to me tonight. Don't have any conversations with the devil. Don't have any communication with Satan. The moment someone tries to sidetrack you and distract you from doing what God has called you to do, don't do it. End it. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't go down to the plains of Ono. Well, notice with me in verse 3. He said, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. They invited him four times. I mean, this is the modern equivalent of somebody's phone blowing up. I mean, you ever get a text message from someone and they say, hey, can you talk? And you really can't talk, so you don't answer it. And then what do? They call you. And then they call you. And then they call you again. And then they send you an email. And then they send you a message on Facebook Messenger. Does that happen to you? It happens to me. Does that happen to you ever? That's exactly what's happening here. They are blowing Nehemiah's phone up. Four times they invite him to the plains of Ono. Four times he answers them, I'm busy. I'm doing something that matters. I'm not going to stop doing what God has called me to do so I can come down and talk to you guys. What I love about Nehemiah all throughout this book is that he's not so much a man of talk, is he? He doesn't talk very much. The recorded words of Nehemiah in this book are very few. He's not a man of talk. He's a man of action. We need some more people of action. You know, everybody today wants to talk and tweet and blog and post about everything. Where are the people who will refuse to be distracted and who will keep working away so they can finish what God has called them to do? May God give us some mothers who care more about their children than they do their Instagram feed. May God give us some husbands who know more about what happened in the day of their wife than they know what happened in the day of their favorite sports team. May God give us some Christians who are so busy in the work of God that they just don't have the time to join the latest Facebook fight. Nehemiah says, you folks can talk all you want. I'm doing something great with my life, and I'm not coming down off the wall. He refused to be deflected. Don't take your eyes off the ball. Well, after four times of trying to get Nehemiah to compromise and talk, he wouldn't do it. So now the enemy changes his tactic. Look at verse number 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner, the fifth time, but here's the difference, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu, that's the same person as Geshem from verse 1, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. First of all, the enemy tried to deflect and distract Nehemiah, but secondly, they tried to defame him. Another trick, another diversion, this time slander. He didn't answer the first four letters, so this time we'll send an open letter. Don't you just love open letters? This is one of those letters that doesn't have a signature at the bottom. One of those lovely letters. Here's an accusation. Nehemiah, people are saying some things. We really don't know if it's true, but we're going to publish it anyway. You ought to know they're saying it. And why we tell you about it, it's open, so we'll tell everybody else. Now, folks, this is nothing else but character assassination. It's defamation. It's gossip. I like what Spurgeon said. God had a son that had no fault, but he never had a son that was not found fault with. God himself was slandered in paradise by Satan. Let us not expect, therefore, to escape from the venomous tongue. In other words, if you decide to be a rebuilder, if you decide to be a leader, be ready to be misrepresented, be ready to be lied about. It comes with the territory. Be ready for the gossips. You know, gossip is saying behind a person's back what you would never say to his or her face. Flattery is very similar. It's saying to a person's face what you would never say behind their back. Somebody has said that gossip is news that you have to tell somebody quickly before you find out that it's not true. Mark Twain said a lie can travel around the world and back again while the truth is lacing up its boots. You know, no matter how fast it spreads, a lie is still a lie. Even if everyone believes it, and the truth is still the truth, even if no one believes it. What these folks were saying about Nehemiah was a lie. It was a baseless accusation. It was just gossip. Let me ask you a personal question tonight. Do you like to gossip? Let's just be honest. Yes, you do. We all like to gossip. We all like to have inside information. We all like to be the one that told somebody something that they didn't know. And the juicier the gossip, the better. One writer said this, despite our seemingly casual attitude toward it, slander is a particularly destructive sin. Writing in the 1828 edition of his dictionary, Noah Webster defines slander as a false tale or report maliciously uttered, intending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens, by exposing him to impeachment and punishment, or by impairing his means of living. Slander strikes at people's dignity. It defames their character. It destroys their reputation, which is their most priceless worldly asset. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Folks, all of us are prone to gossip, and we'd better watch out. It's serious business. Missionary to India, Amy Carmichael, had a very simple rule for communication. Here's what it said. Never about, only to. In other words, never talk about someone, always talk to them. British pastor Alan Redpath used to counsel his people to think before they spoke. That's a good rule, isn't it? Think before you speak. Think about that word, think for a minute. He asked them to think, first of all, T, is it true? And how many of you would agree with me tonight that we should never say, post, or blog something that we don't know is absolutely true? Would you raise your hands, say amen? Hallelujah. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? Will these words hurt or will they heal? Will they wound or will they destroy? I, is it inspiring? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. I'm not to let one word fly out of this big mouth unless it builds somebody up and gives somebody grace. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? I can say this, I can post this, I can tweet this, but should I? K, is it kind? Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted. You know, the old saying says that sticks and stones are, what does it say? You guys tell me, I've forgotten it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. You know, folks, that's just not true. Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. On the other hand, it says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Words matter. Now, what they were saying here is that Nehemiah wanted to be the king. Was that true? Of course it wasn't true. Nehemiah didn't want to be the king. He was serving the king. Remember, he had the king's permission to start the project. This project was being bankrolled by the king. The king even sent a bodyguard to protect Nehemiah. He wasn't trying to be the king. He was trying to do what the king told him to do. So here's the question. Why would they say that? Why would they say that Nehemiah wanted to be the king? I'll tell you why. Sanballat was accusing Nehemiah of the very thing that he was doing. He wanted to be in control of Jerusalem. He wanted to exercise illegitimate power over that city. That's why he didn't want the wall built in the first place. It wasn't Nehemiah, it was Sanballat. And you know, folks, I've seen that happen a lot over the years. People will project their sins onto other people. You know, sometimes they do it intentionally. Sometimes they do it intentionally. They just look at everything that way because they're so deep in sin. It's like those preachers who rant and rave over what the girls in the youth department are wearing. And it turns out years later that the pastor had a lust problem. What was he doing? He was projecting his sin onto other people. Now, Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. You know these verses. Listen carefully. He said, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Translation, okay? Why are you focused on a splinter in your brother's eye when you have a telephone pole sticking out of your eye? Now, have you ever considered this? Have you ever considered that the speck and the mote are made from the same substance? They're made of the same thing. Two people both have a problem. In other words, the reason that some people are so adept at finding fault in other people is that they're so familiar with it themselves. We ought to be so focused on fighting sin in our own lives. We ought to be so busy focusing on the trouble that's growing in our own life that we have very little time to be speck inspectors. Amen? Now notice how Nehemiah responds to gossip. Look at verse 8. "Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them, you make them up out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." This is very practical tonight. Nehemiah gives us a prototype for dealing with gossip. How many of you have ever been gossiped about? And how many of you didn't quite know what to do about it? Yeah, I'm there with you. What do you do when someone gossips about you? Well, I notice in the first place, he refuted them. He answered and said, "This is not true." And folks, there's nothing wrong with trying to clear your name. People may not believe you, but if they're spreading lies, at the very least, you can stand up and say, "You know what? This just isn't true." Then I noticed in the second place, he rebuked them. He said, "You made this up. You're a bunch of liars. You came up with this out of thin air." But I noticed thirdly, he referred them. You notice what he did? He prayed. He gave it to God. "God, they're just trying to make us afraid. God, they're just trying to strike fear in our hearts so we'll stop doing the work. So God, would you strengthen my hands?" Listen to me tonight. You take care of your character and let God take care of your reputation. I want to say that again. You take care of your character. You make sure you're right with God. You're innocent of the things that they said you do. You take care of your character and you let God take care of your reputation. Time and truth go hand in hand. Given enough time, the truth will always come out. You take care of your character, let God take care of your reputation, and by all means, keep building the wall. Well, we notice they tried to deflect Nehemiah. They also tried to defame him. And now is Satan's most sinister trick. He tries to deceive him. Look at verse 10. "Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of, I practiced this and I'm not going to get it right. The son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay me. Now, folks, this is the most clever attack of all. Shemaiah is supposed to be a man of God. He's supposed to be a prophet. He's supposed to be a better man than Sanballat and Tobiah. For some reason, we don't know why, he's shut up in his house. Nehemiah comes to visit him, and he says to Nehemiah, assassins are after you. They're going to come in the night, and they're going to try to kill you. What you need to do is meet me in the temple, and we'll hide in the holy place where they can't come. I'm telling you, this is deceitful. It's tricky. Because if Nehemiah had tried to go into the holy place, the temple guard might have killed him. If the temple guard didn't kill him, God might have. You say, no, he wouldn't. Yes, he would have. There was a man centuries before by the name of Uzziah, a good and godly king. But when Uzziah became strong, the Bible says, he was lifted up in pride. And he went into the temple to offer incense on the altar of incense. At that very moment, about 80 priests came. They were the temple guards. They said, Uzziah, don't do this thing. This is not your place. You are not the priest. Uzziah said to them, he said, listen, I'm going to do it anyway. And he raised his hand to offer the censer of incense. And when he did, the Bible says God immediately struck him with leprosy. And he spent the rest of his days as a leper. I'm going to tell you, the enemies of God are shrewd. Nehemiah, go into the temple, hide yourself. Then that'll take care of our leader problem. The guard will take care of you, or God will take care of you. Or even if he didn't, you'll lose your testimony with the people as a man who does what's right. I love Nehemiah's response in verse 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and on the rest of the prophets, that they would have put me in fear. He says, you want a man like me to run and hide? You can forget about it. I'm not going in, and I'm not coming down off the wall. Now look at verse 15. I love it. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And all God's people said, amen. We've been with these people from the beginning. We know it was a hard project. There were a lot of obstacles, but by God's grace, the wall was finished. And the wall was finished because a builder, a leader by the name of Nehemiah, would not let distraction or defamation or deception stop his work. Now, I want to close today by looking back at verse 3 again. It's one of the best verses in all the Bible, certainly in this book. I want you to zero in. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? And I want you to mark that phrase in your Bible. I am doing a great work. Listen to me. If you're doing a work for God, you are doing a great work. If you're on the safety team and you helped people in tonight, if you're one of the ushers and you helped folks stay socially distant so they could enjoy the service this evening, you are doing a great work for God. If you're a part of the musicians who came up to this platform throughout the week or even tonight and you sang for the glory of God and ministered to the hearts of people, you are doing a great work. You know, if you're a Sunday school teacher and you studied and prayed all week long for your pupils, and you got up today and you taught the very best lesson you could in the power of the Holy Spirit, you are doing a great work for God. You know, and tonight, I'm up here preaching God's word. And I'm doing a great work. It's not necessarily greater than yours. My job is just to be faithful to what God's called me to do. And your job is to be faithful to do the work that God has called you to do. Whatever you're doing for God, it's a great work because it's God's work and there's no work like it. And I want to challenge you tonight. Find your place in this church. Serve the Lord so that you can start doing a great work for God. Nehemiah was asked to come down from the wall, and he wouldn't do it. 2,000 years ago, God did come down from heaven. He could have stayed up there. He could have left us to ourselves, left us to die in our sins, but thank God he came to us. And while Jesus was here, the devil tried to deflect him and defame him and deceive him. And at the age of 33, they nailed him on a cross. And as he was hanging there, they cried out, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." How many of you understand tonight that he could have come down if he wanted to? He could have called 12 legions of angels to destroy them all and take them back to heaven. But he couldn't come down off the cross if he wanted to save you and save me. He stayed up there so he could die for us. It's almost as if he answered them, "I am doing a great work on this cross, and I will not come down." And aren't you glad tonight that Jesus didn't come down? Aren't you glad that he finished his work? I want to tell you, friend, Jesus died so that he could come into your life. And he stands ready tonight to forgive your sins and give you eternal life in heaven. In Revelation, he stands at the door and knocks. And whoever will open up the door, he'll come in and have fellowship. And folks, if you would simply open up your life to the Lord Jesus, he'll come into your life. And I just wonder if there's anybody here who would say, "Jesus stayed up on the cross and finished his work, and I'd like to let him in to my life." Now, let me say to you, Christian, if you serve the Lord at some point, the devil will set his sights on you. What he really wants is to stop the work. He wants to destroy you. So he'll try to distract you. When he does, say no to Ono. He'll try to defame you. Gossip hurts, but you take care of your character and let God take care of your reputation. He wants to deceive you tonight. Don't give up to him. Don't flee from him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's real easy to get a work started. It's much more difficult to get the work finished. And I want to challenge every single one of you rebuilders. Don't let the devil stop you when he makes it personal. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this encouraging study in the book of Nehemiah. And there's more to the book, and we'll study it, but we're so excited that those people under Nehemiah's leadership got that wall built. It reminds us that if great things could be done in just a short amount of time back then, they surely could be done in a marriage. They surely could be done in a home. They surely could be done in a church now. Nehemiah's God is our God. Now, I know, Father, that there are some people in this room who are under the devil's attack. He's coming after them. There are some parents and he's coming after their teenagers. There are some spouses and he's coming after the marriage. There are some people when the devil has set his sights on their emotions. I pray tonight that we recognize that we have an enemy. But I also pray that we have understood that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Lord, help not one of our folks to come down off the wall. We need every single laborer on the wall doing a great work for God. And may all of us say, "I will not come down." It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.